The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Well, it's hard to believe, but we have the last message today from our series, Saints with Crooked Halos. So the summer series is coming to an end as summer comes to an end. And I am privileged and blessed that I got to be the bookends for this series. I got to kick off the series with the message, Racism in the Church House, as we looked at the Apostle Peter. And today I get to close out the series as pastor's own vacation. So let me begin this morning by asking you a question. How do you want to be remembered when you die? I mean, when that time comes and you pass away, what characteristics do you want people to think about when they remember you? What description do you want them to have about you? As I thought about this, I thought about how kings and different saints and apostles, how they had nicknames that were tied to them that would talk about their attributes, all right? And so I was looking up online some different nicknames that were ascribed to different kings, and some of them are interesting. I found one, King Leopold the Able. Well, I guess that's nice to be known that you were able. It's better than being known as the Inable. There's William the Ambitious, King William the Ambitious. So we don't know if he got anything done, but he was very ambitious. There was Alfonso, King Alfonso the Avenger. That's pretty cool. And then one of my favorites, King Magnus the Barefoot. Now, I don't know how you get the nickname the Barefoot. Maybe you had to take your shoes off when you went into his castle. I don't know. But then you even have some of the disciples had nicknames. You had James and John. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. That sounds like a 1980s wrestling tag team. You had Peter the Confessor, Simon the Zealot, and then there's poor Matthew. Poor Matthew. Matthew is forever known as Matthew the Tax Collector. All right, that's not what I want to be known for. I was flying out of Memphis one time, and I sat down in my seat, and a gentleman sat next to me, and we started talking. And I asked him, I said, what do you do for a living? And he started kind of getting nervous. He said, I work for the government. I'm like, well, that really narrows it down. A lot of people work for the government. I said, well, what do you do for the government? And he's, you know, fidgeting in his seat. He's like, well, I work for a government agency. Like, well, that brings greater clarity. Everybody who works for the government works for some government agency. I said, are you like CIA or Secret Service or, you know, and he's like, he's getting real nervous. He finally says, I work for the IRS. I said, are you not supposed to tell people that? He said, no, I'm free to tell people that. He says, but sometimes when I tell people I work for the IRS, they start yelling at me because of a problem they've had, and I can't do anything about it. So I try just not to tell people. Well, poor Matthew is forever Matthew the Tax Collector. But as I think about this, I think, what title would I like? Like, if I got to choose my own title, and I'm not thinking spiritual, I'm thinking very worldly here, Neil the Magnificent. Doesn't that sound awesome? Or Neil the Wise, okay? Could you say that with a straight face? Neil the Wise, all right? So I just think, what sort of title would I like? And you know what would be an awesome title or nickname to have? Would be Neil the Faithful. Neil the Faithful. But you know, the thing is, sometimes we can have one event in our lives that can totally change the way people remember us. Is that fair? Probably not. Is it reality? Yes. And today, as we look at our last saint with a crooked halo, we're going to see a story that defined his legacy. But there are great lessons for us to learn. So today we're going to be in John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, whether they're on your phone, iPad, other tablet, or you've got good old-fashioned paper. Pull it out to John chapter 20. And today we're going to talk about Thomas. Thomas is known, he was known in the New Testament, we're going to read. He had the nickname of the twin, but then he's forever known as Doubting Thomas. And we're going to learn some lessons from his story today. John chapter 20. Now here's the context. We're going to start with verse 24, but the context of this is that Jesus has already been crucified. The 3 days have passed. Jesus resurrected from the grave. The disciples saw him, but Thomas wasn't with them. And they told Thomas, and this is where we pick up, hey, we saw Jesus, and he doesn't buy it. So we pick up verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here we have Thomas. He's told, hey, Jesus is alive. He says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. Until I see him and until I feel the scars on his hands and his side, I will never believe. And so Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, here you go. And Thomas sees that it is indeed Jesus. He has risen from the grave, and he proclaims, my Lord and my God. Some people say Jesus never called God. Well, Thomas called him God, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. He actually said, do you believe now because you see? Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. And so we have the story here of Thomas being faithless. He's being faithless. The disciples tell him, hey, Jesus has risen from the grave, and he doesn't believe. He's lacking faith. And that's how he got the name Doubting Thomas, because he doubted. He didn't have faith. And Thomas, this isn't the first time that he kind of seems to lack faith. There's another story where Jesus and the disciples had fled from the area of Bethany because the Jews were trying to kill him because of his teaching. And so they're doing ministry in another location, and they find out that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, is sick. And Jesus continues on the ministry, and Jesus realizes that Lazarus has died, and so he wants to go and see Martha and Mary and also Lazarus, and he's got a plan that he's going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And he tells the disciples, says, hey, we got to go down to Bethany again. We got to go see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the disciples are like, Jesus, do you remember we just left there because they're trying to kill you? Do you really think this is a good idea? And Jesus is like, no, we've got to go. Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, Lord, if he's asleep, he's getting rest. Leave him alone. He'll get better. They're like, these guys could be thick. Jesus is like, no, he died, and we're about to demonstrate God's glory. So we got to go. So here's Thomas. Thomas' response is, well, let's go with him so we can die with him also. Thomas had that spiritual gift of discouragement. Maybe you have someone like that in your life, that person that no matter how good things are, they can come in and bring that discouraging word to you. You can have a plan, and you can be hopeful for how that plan is going to work out, and they feel called by God to speak into your life in the name of reality, all right? Amen? He had that gift of spiritual discouragement. So Thomas kind of had this this history of doubting. So he's got the name Doubting Thomas. But let me say this about Thomas. Thomas had greater faith and exercised greater faith than most of us. I mean, think about this. Thomas had barely met Jesus, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And Thomas left most of his family. He left his career. He left his home. And he wandered as a homeless person with no guarantee of income or support because he had faith in Jesus. How many of us have done that? How many of us today, if we said, okay, at the invitation, you come down, you commit to quitting your job, to just trusting the Lord's provision, and to go wherever we tell you to go, where you're probably going to face persecution, there are probably going to be mobs, they might try to stone you. Who's signing up today? All right, we've got a table in the back, and everyone will walk right by it. Amen? So Thomas had great faith, and then we find him faithless. Well, the title of the message this morning is Avoiding Vacillating Faith. Avoiding vacillating faith. Well, what is vacillating faith? Well, the word vacillate means to waver in mind, will, or feeling, to hesitate in choice of opinions or courses. It means to shift from one decision to another, to one belief to another. And so vacillating faith is moving from faithfulness to faithlessness. And I'd like to say this hits me where I live because there are times where it seems like I have great faith and that I'm walking faithfully. But then there are times where all of a sudden I'm faithless and I'm not trusting Jesus the way I should. Does that describe your life? It's this vacillating faith. And I think of vacillating, I think of Vaseline. All right? So I was watching random YouTube videos, I think killing brain cells one day. And there's this video of this guy who had a problem with a squirrel. The squirrel would run up the pole of the bird feeder and would eat all the bird seed, and not only eat some, but when he was done eating, he'd fill his cheek so he could go bury it somewhere else. So this guy's like, what do I do with this squirrel? Obviously, he wasn't from Mississippi because we let him fatten up a little bit, then we'd shoot him, all right? Be squirrel for dinner. But this guy was from somewhere else, so he's like, what do I do with this squirrel? So he got some Vaseline, and he put Vaseline on the pole. And he sets up the camera, and here comes the squirrel ready for his buffet. And he starts climbing that pole, and then he slides down. He starts climbing that pole, and he slides down. And I thought, this is a picture of my life at times, because I want to be up here where faith is strong, and I know it's good when faith is strong. There are blessings when faith is strong. But as I find myself sliding down to where I don't want to be, faithless, I find myself having a vacillating faith instead of a consistent faith. So how do we avoid vacillating faith? Well, first of all, we need to understand what triggers it. What triggers vacillating faith? What are the things that come into my life that I need to be aware of, that when these things come, they're going to be challenges that may move me from having faith to being faithless? And I want to give you three. Now, in your listening notes, there are only two. And here's why. Sermon notes are due Wednesday by noon. And this came to me Thursday at 4, all right? So this, it says two, but they're actually three. There's no extra charge. We're not passing the offering plates again, all right? It's a three for two special, all right? So what are those triggers that cause me to have vacillating faith? Well, the first one is when God calls me to a task that is bigger than me. When God calls me to a task that is bigger than me, I find myself wavering in faith. And I think about Moses in the Old Testament. Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's household, and yet he was a Hebrew, and then he saw one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated. He murdered the guy doing it, and he had fled from Pharaoh. He had fled from Egypt, and God calls him through a burning bush, a bush that's burning but not being consumed. And the Lord calls Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to look the most powerful man in the world straight in the eyes, and I want you to tell him, let all of your free help go. Let all these slaves free, because the Lord commands it. Well, that's a bigger task than what Moses could do. He didn't have an army. In and of themselves, he had no resources to accomplish that mission. And his faith begins to waver. And he says, Lord, how will they know you sent me? And the Lord says, what's in your hand? He says, a staff. He says, take that staff and throw it down. So Moses throws it down. It becomes a snake. And Moses runs, which is a smart thing to do. And God says, reach out, grab that staff. Moses does it, or that snake. Moses grabs the snake. It becomes a staff again. God says, Moses, put your hand in your cloak. Moses does this and says, now take it out. He takes it out and his hand is leprous. Leprosy was the disease that was destroying lives in that day. And Pharaoh had spent all sorts of resources trying to overcome that disease, trying to find a cure. Yet the most powerful man in the world was helpless when it came to leprosy. And God says, Moses, now put your hand back in there and pull it out again. And he was healed. Then God says, Moses, pour some water in a cup. Now pour that cup out, and God turned that water into blood. And God says, Moses, they'll know I sent you. But then Moses still lacks faith. Moses says, listen, Lord, I know you can take this wooden staff, turn into a snake, and turn it back into wood again. Lord, I know you can slap me with leprosy and then heal me. Lord, I know you can turn water into blood. Those are all amazing things. But Lord, I think you've reached the limits of your ability if you think you can use me to do this job. You see, when God calls us something, we say, Lord, it won't work. I can't do that. We're really saying more about what we believe in God than we are about ourselves. And listen, we're building this new student center. And I'm excited about it, but I'd rather not call it a student center. I'd rather call it a missionary and training center. Because I'm praying that God will raise up a generation who gets to see the Great Commission fulfilled. You know, we're so close. There are still so many unreached people groups. But if we would really get serious about it, there could be a church amongst every people group in the world. And the kids that are going to grow up in that student center, they're the ones who could see the Great Commission fulfilled in their lifetimes. But you know, my greatest concern for the student center is not the financial, though that it is a lot. I mean, it's a big project. But it's whether or not the church family is willing to step up and say, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll serve so that the generations to come hear the gospel. You see, I believe right now as God's calling us to give for this building, I believe he's also calling many of us to serve amongst our children and our youth. And God may be working in your heart on that, and it scares you to death. And you're like, Lord, there's no way I can do that. And you're moving from faithful to faithless because you don't believe God can use you. The second trigger that leads to vacillating faith, and this is the bonus one, all right? So write this on the side, is when God asks for something that is precious to me. When God says, listen, that which is precious to you, I want you to entrust me with that and surrender it to me. All of a sudden, we move from faithful to faithless. I think of the rich young ruler in the Bible. Here's the guy, he comes running up to Jesus, which culturally was totally inappropriate. Someone of his position would never have run, all right? In the Middle Eastern culture, grown men don't run. If they're running, run too. Something's going down, all right? So this man, he runs to Jesus. He bows before him. He's demonstrating some level of faith, and he's asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus knows this guy's heart. He knows what's precious to him. He wants to see, are you willing for me to be Lord in your life? And so he says, sell all you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away sad because he was faithless in trusting Jesus to be worth more than his possessions. Let me give one that really hits home. It's one thing when God calls us to serve, but when God really reaches that which is most precious for you, which oftentimes are your children or your grandchildren, when God calls them to serve, when God calls them to the mission field. I've seen so many parents and grandparents who every week they sing about the faithfulness of Jesus. Every week they talk about his love. All of a sudden move from faithful to faithless. And they say, God, you can't have my kids or my grandkids because they're most precious. The third trigger point that leads to vacillating faith is when tragedy strikes my life. When tragedy strikes my life, when all of a sudden my life is hit by some tragedy, I can find myself going from faithful to faithless. I find myself moving from knowing that God is good and I can trust him to the place where I'm asking, God, do you really care about me? God, do you really love me? And as we think about Thomas here in John chapter 20, you know, we beat up on Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. But we don't think about emotionally what he was going through. Thomas, 3 years before, had left his family, his career, his livelihood, his home, and he had wandered for 3 years, living day in and day out with Jesus, serving with him, becoming very close to him. And then just a few days before this event, Jesus was brutally tortured and murdered on the cross. And everything that Thomas had given up in order to follow this man seemed lost. And on top of that, Thomas had fled like a coward, just like the rest of the disciples. Can you imagine the emotional trauma he was dealing with when this tragedy struck his life? Maybe you're here today and you're in the midst of a storm. Maybe you're dealing with a tragedy in your life. Maybe you went into work last week and they handed you a pink slip and said, sorry, we have to let you go. Maybe you went to the doctor and they gave you a diagnosis that has just caused your world to crumble. Maybe someone that you love has died, or maybe they're addicted to drugs, or whatever the tragedy may be, and you find yourself now, instead of trusting God, questioning God, instead of trusting that God loves you, wondering if God actually loves you. Three trigger points that lead to vacillating faith. When God calls me to a task that's bigger than me, when God asks for something that is precious to me, and when tragedy strikes my life. That leads us to our third point this morning. How do I avoid vacillating faith? How do I avoid that? How do I avoid shifting from faithful to faithless? How do I have consistent, strong faith in the midst of these triggers? Well, I want to submit to you two things that you do. The first one is that you remember God's faithfulness. When one of these trigger points come, God's called you to something bigger than you, or maybe he's asking for something that's precious to you, or tragedy has struck your life, when those times hit in your life, and there may be other triggers. I just am giving you three right now. But when you hit those times and you feel your faith beginning to waver, the first thing you need to do is remember God's faithfulness. Now, there are two sources that you can go to for that. The first one is the Word of God. The Word of God is a great treasure. And when you're facing times where your faith is wavering, instead of running away from the Word, you need to run to the Word. And you need to spend time in the Word and read the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, listen to the preaching of the Word, spend time in the Word, highlight verses that speak of God's love for you, highlight verses that speak of His faithfulness. Spend time in the Word because it'll be a source of encouragement and strength for you. The second source is your own life. You look back at how God has been faithful in your life. And I would encourage you that when you're hitting those times where you're questioning God's faithfulness and you feel your faith begin to vacillate, that you pull out paper and pen and you begin to write down all the ways that God has proven His faithfulness and His trustworthiness and His goodness in your life. You know, I think about Thomas, and I'll be honest with you. If one of you were to come up to me and say, oh yeah, my friend died 3 days ago, and well, he's alive today. He resurrected himself. I would smile politely and nod and back away slowly and try to flee the scene. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I wouldn't call you loony to your face, but that's what I'd be thinking, all right? I mean, if someone came up and said, oh, yeah, so-and-so, they died last week. It was horrible. Well, yeah, but they're alive today. They were at work on Monday. You'd think this person's insane. But however, if that person had the track record Jesus did, you see, if Thomas, when he heard Jesus was resurrected, he said no, but if he had thought about the power of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus, the ability of Jesus, if he had thought about what he'd walked through the last 3 years, he would have remembered the miracles. And here are some of the things. Jesus was born of a virgin. He changed water into wine. He healed a royal officer's son. He healed a man possessed by a demon in Capernaum. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the sick during the evening, just a multitude. The Bible just says, hey, he went around healing everyone. He caught a large number of fish where they weren't catching any. He said, put the net down, and they caught a large number. He healed a leper. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed a paralyzed man. He healed a withered hand. He raised from the dead a widow's son. He calmed the stormy sea. He healed another demon-possessed man. He healed a woman with internal bleeding. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed two blind men. He healed a muted man possessed by a demon. He healed a man who was crippled for 38 years. He fed miraculously 5,000 men and their families. He walked on water. He healed many throughout different regions. He healed a demon-possessed girl. He healed a deaf man with a speech impediment. He fed another 4,000 men and their families miraculously. He healed a blind man in Bethsaida. He healed a man who was born blind. He healed a boy possessed by a demon. He had to pay tax, so he caught a fish that had a coin in it, which was the exact amount of the tax. We've never done that at Pastor's Blasters or Pastor's Casters. One day, he went on. He healed a blind and mute man who was possessed by a demon. He healed a woman with an 18-year infirmity. He healed a man with dropsy. He healed 10 men suffering from leprosy at once. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. He healed Bartimaeus of blindness. And by the time we get to this story, he saw a fig tree and he cursed it, and it withered away. See, if Thomas had thought about this and all the people that Jesus had healed, all the demons he had cast out, the walking on the water, the calming of the sea, and the fact that Jesus had the power to raise 3 people from the dead, it probably would have helped him believe Jesus could resurrect from the grave. And friend, when you're going through that difficult time and you're facing these triggers, when you think back on what Jesus has done for you, and you look at the Word of God, and you look at your life, then it strengthens you so that you can have faith to believe that Jesus can accomplish what He's calling you to do. So you remember God's faithfulness. The second thing is you rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul is writing. He's in prison. He possibly is going to be executed for preaching the gospel. So he's not sitting at the beach drinking a nice cocktail and just living life big. He's in prison about possibly to be executed. And this is what he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so when these triggers come in your life and you feel that your faith is beginning to vacillate, you begin remembering God's faithfulness. You go to the Word of God and you write scriptures down. You highlight scriptures. You memorize them. You meditate them. You start writing down all the things God has done in your life, in the lives of the people you love, and how He's demonstrated His faithfulness by even dying brutally on the cross for your sins. And then you take those scriptures and you take that list and you begin praising God for what He has done, and He will give you the power to stand no matter what you're facing. That strength will go from vacillating to solidified and strong. And you can remain faithful. Jesus finishes this passage with this statement to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Why are we blessed when we have faith and we believe? Because in God's economy, He has all of these blessings for us. But the only way that we receive them is through faith. It starts with salvation. Before we're saved, we're guilty as sinners who have sinned against the Holy God, deserving and headed to hell. And God offers salvation that He paid for. And you receive that blessing of salvation, not by going to church, not by being baptized, not by trying to be a good person, but simply in faith, calling upon the Lord, and you receive those blessings. But the same is true in our Christian walk, that when God calls us to something, when He calls you to that task that's bigger than you, and you say, "Lord, no, I don't believe You can do it," we miss the blessings He has for us. When He calls us to entrust Him with that which is most precious to us, and we say, "Oh, no, Lord," we miss the blessings He has for us. When we're going through that tragedy, and we lose our faith in Christ, we miss the blessings He has for us, even in our darkest day. But friend, I want to tell you, when He calls us and we say, "Lord, I'm scared to death. I don't have anything in me to deliver on this call, but I believe You do." And we obey. We see God use us in ways we never could have imagined. And we see the blessing that we become to others, and our life is blessed. When He says, "Give me that which is most precious to You," and we say, "Lord, it's hard for me, but in faith, I'm going to do it. I put my yes on the table." We see God pour blessings into our lives that we never would have received. And then in the midst of the storm, when we say, "Lord, even though everything's ugly, even though it seems hopeless, I trust in You," then you find out through real life experience that God is true when He says He works all things for your good and His glory when you trust in Him. You see, God wants to bless us, and we receive those blessings through faith. So how will you be remembered? Will you be the faithful or the faithless? Remembering God's faithfulness, rejoicing in the Lord, and standing firm in faith, that's your choice. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that You give us grace. Lord, thank You that when we hit these triggers in our lives that can cause our faith to waver, Lord, we can have strong faith by focusing our eyes on you. Lord, on who you are, on Lord, what you've done. Lord, on your proven faithfulness. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, there are some in here that you're calling to a task that's bigger than them. And Lord, there are people who are wrestling. Maybe you're calling some to full-time Christian ministry. Lord, maybe there are some that they know of needs in the church of service, and you've been calling them. They've been wrestling because they're not sure they can do it. And Lord, today, they just need to surrender and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, there are others that you're calling to give up that which is most precious to them. And Father, it's hard. Lord, it's emotional. But Father, would you help them to say yes today? And then Lord, there are some here this morning who are going through horrible storms. Lord, tragedy has struck. And Lord, they're questioning your love for them. They're questioning your faithfulness to them. Lord, today would they turn and fix their eyes on you, and would their faith be strengthened. Lord, help us to not be a people of vacillating faith, but help us to be a people of strong, consistent faith. In Jesus' name.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.